Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south of the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand near it. Stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptised? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thanks, Ian. That's really nicely read. Yeah, round of applause. Ian's really, I really like it when Ian reads. Not that I've heard it that often. He doesn't tell me a bedtime story or anything, but he's a good reader. So, as Kerry said, I'm Chris, married to the beautiful Elaine, who's on the leadership team. And therefore, for some strange reason, I've been given the opportunity to chat to you about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch today. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out three themes that all begin with the letter L. And you won't have to look for those. They're going to be listening, loving and living. I'm going to pluck those out as we go through the story. And what I would like you to do is, as we listen to the story, if there's anything that surprises you, I just want you to log it into your minds. Just take a note of it. Or if there's anything that you can't really get your head round, you can't really understand it, I want you to note that as well. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to call the things that surprise you shockers, and I'm going to call the things that surprise you blockers. So that's what I want you to do, okay? Listen, look out for shockers and blockers. That's actually Desmond Tutu when his phone went off in a meeting, apparently. Excellent. So we know the story that Philip has gone to Samaria, and all these amazing things have happened, like they happened in Uganda. And there's healings and miracles. And words like astonished and amazed were being used to describe how the people reacted to what Philip was doing. And Samaria is about where that letter A is. Trying to find stuff on a modern map of Israel, of stuff from the ancient East, ain't easy. But that's somewhere where Samaria was, okay? And so all these things had happened. And Philip's now, his friends have left him, they've gone back to Jerusalem, and it says an angel came to him and said, go south to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Jerusalem is where, I don't know whether you can see letter B there, which is the middle one, and then letter C is roughly halfway between Gaza and Jerusalem. There's Gaza. I knew I'm not doing that, it's too shaky, isn't it? But there's Jerusalem, and he went to the desert road somewhere in the middle. So he's basically, if he's going to do this, he's got to walk about 80 miles. It's about 40 to Jerusalem. It's another 30 or 40 to the desert road. That's a long way. So you've got to get it right. So off he toddles and he goes and he gets to the desert and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, this very important man from the Ethiopian government, the man with all the money, far more money than Andrew Rackstraw. And, that's the man with the money over there. he meets this guy who's in the chariot, and then it's, the Spirit says to him, now, go over to that chariot and stay with it. So the Spirit said, so the angel said go, the Spirit says go, and then it says stay. Now, I don't know about you, so he does that, and he goes over to the chap, and the chap's reading the book of Isaiah, and he says, do you know what you're reading? Interesting introduction. Do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, no, hop on. So he gets on his chariot and they start to talk. And instantly, for me, that brings up loads of questions. Loads of questions. First of all, what was the angel like that said to him, go? I mean, was it like a proper angel? Was it one with wings and like you would expect? Or was it just somebody who looked like a bloke? Because often, or a woman, because often in the Bible, angels turn up and they just look normal. So who was it? Was it Annie Lennox dressed up, singing It Must Be an Angel? Who was it? And then when he gets to the desert road, it's then the Spirit says to him. So is it an angel? Is it the Spirit? What is the Spirit? How does that work? And how amazing is it that he's listened, he's got it right, and he's met this guy smack in the middle of the desert at the right moment, at the right time, right reading the very chapter at the very moment. It's incredible. But for me, it's how did he listen? How did he hear? How did he get it right? Now, at letter C there, and this is true Google stuff, that's a photograph taken at letter C. So that is a real picture. And taken by real people at some point in time. So to get it right, he must have had to hear properly. So how do you hear? How do you hear? How do you listen to God? You know, people say, don't they, God said to me. I was preparing for this meeting and God said to me. And as soon as I hear that, I think, how? How did he say, how does that work? Do you hear a voice in your head? Does something appear in the top corner of the room? Does it come out of the stereo? Does your mobile go, how does it work? And I think it's very simple. It's to do with listening. If you want to hear something, you've got to listen. Now, our wonderful friends, Ian and Jill Clark, Ian's here, are running at the moment a marriage course. And the marriage course is a brilliant course. If you've never done it, the first week you do a questionnaire and you score each other on your marriage. And I scored Elaine 100%. And she didn't score me 100%. So I spent the rest of that evening arguing my scores up. I'm like, hang on. Whoa, no. I'm better than that. Anyway, no, seriously, it is a great course. And one of the parts of it, it talks to you about communication. And you know what it's like, you know, communication is interesting, isn't it? Some people are very good at listening, but how many times have you said to somebody, are you listening to me? Eh? You're talking, you're saying something, but the person's not listening. They're usually fiddling with their iPhone or something, or you're talking to your husband who's sat staring at a computer screen. So when you go on the marriage course, you're taught to do active listening. You actively choose and you make a decision to use your ears, to use your eyes. You look at the person. You use your mouth. Oh, yes. Oh, really? Yes, right. And you encourage the person to speak to you. You use your body and you might have to lean forward. You just do it. You know, you actively choose to listen. Now, the funny thing is, most blokes are rubbish at that. They're just rubbish. And most ladies are pretty good. That's a bit of a generalization, but I'm right. So, yeah, that's true. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. So, if we're going to do that with God, how do we use our ears, use our eyes, and use our body? How do we do that? I knew that would get the dog lovers. I knew Jan Vickers would get all jelly at the knees. And so, to listen to God, how can you listen to him? Because I've been a Christian 32 years, and I have never heard the audible voice of God. Never. Now, I know one or two people have, but they are absolutely in the minority. So how do you use your ears? Well, part of it is you got to listen to me. You've got to listen to the person who's talking in a meeting. You've got to maybe listen to what other people are saying when you ask advice. You have to actually actively choose to hear. Apparently, the average time before somebody interrupts in a conversation is 17 seconds. And the first print... yeah, and it's always a woman. And... on Ian and Jill's marriage course, it says that one of the first principles, the first guidelines about listening is pay attention and do not interrupt. So maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to just listen to other people, listen to what's being said. Maybe with our eyes, we need to read the Bible. We need to look at videos. We need to read books. We need to just take in from... Thank you. And that's great. My mouth's like the inside of a tram driver's glove. And maybe we need to use our bodies. Now, for me, the way I use my body is I sit quietly in a chair and I usually just fall asleep with God, actually. I usually just fall asleep. But I spend time with him. What do I say to him? Not much. What does he say to me? Not much. Why do I do it? Because we enjoy one another's company. Now, I've nicked that from somewhere else, but it is actually a very good description of what happens to me. So how does God speak to me? What do I hear? And I'm going to use these two phrases very specifically, because it applies to me. It may not apply to you. But when God speaks to me, I get a faint impression on my imagination. A faint impression on my imagination. Or I get a still, small thought. Now, often people call that a still small voice. To me, it's not a voice because a voice is audible, but you know what they mean, a still small thought. And because when you practice it and do it over time, you recognize that as not necessarily being your own thought. It's coming from God. God can speak to you in many ways. I'm just saying that's the way he does it for me. He may do it for you through worship, through music, being outside, being in the countryside, whatever. I guess what I'm saying is let's actively choose. Let's make a choice to listen to God. Okay, so Philip gets into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's full of questions. And he's, what's happened here? Who is this person that's led like a lamb to the slaughter? Who was silent like a lamb before its shearers? Who has been deprived of justice? Who has been humiliated? Who doesn't have descendants because they've been ripped from the earth? Was the person who's written the book, was he talking about himself, or was he talking about somebody else? And Philip starts with that very passage of scripture and explains to him the good news about Jesus. And what is the good news about Jesus? Well, the good news clearly is that's what he did for us. He did that. He chose to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, to deal with all that filth and rubbish, and he was crucified, and he paid the debt so that we could have access to God. I don't really understand that, to be honest. I don't get it, but I enjoy the benefits of that. That now I'm clean, and I'm in God's presence, and I'm one of his sons, and I'm seated in heaven, all those sort of things. It's a bit like electricity. Don't understand how it works, but I just enjoy the benefits of it. And that's what Jesus has done. And he explained to the Ethiopian eunuch, this is what God has done for you. Now for me, it's really interesting, because a eunuch, by the way, maybe he hadn't got the bottle to do this, but a eunuch is a man who doesn't have any testicles. And so for some reason, she didn't explain that to the children. And it says in Deuteronomy, no one who's been emasculated by cutting or crushing, and that makes me wince just saying it, but no one who's been emasculated by cutting or crushing can enter into the temple. So the Ethiopian eunuch had basically travelled 1,500, 2,000 miles, depends whether you fly or whether you go by chariot, it's 2,000 miles by chariot, He'd gone all that way, and he wouldn't be able to get into the center of this Judaic religion. He couldn't go into the middle because he's a foreigner, he's a Gentile. He couldn't go into the outer courts because he's a eunuch. He's doubly excluded. So here's Philip saying, if you want in, you're in. Because I know you can't get into that religion, but you can get into Jesus. You can come into the heart of God because that's what Jesus has done for you. And for me, the interesting thing is actually where the eunuch happens to be reading in chapter 53, right at that very point in the middle of the desert road down to Gaza, three chapters further on in the same book of Isaiah, it's called, the chapter in my Bible is headed Salvation for Others. And it's talking about the Jews. It says, if a man holds fast to God and follows the covenant and does this, that, and the other, he's in, basically. That's my translation. And it says, foreigners, if foreigners hold fast to God, hold fast to the covenant, keep the Sabbath, they're in. And it says, a eunuch should not say, I am only a dry tree. In other words, you're not going to have any children. A eunuch shouldn't say that because God will give them a memorial to their name in his temple. I'll give them something better than sons and daughters. So I just found that interesting that even then, back in the Old Testament, God's saying, if you want in, you're in. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you think about you, if you want in, you're in. And so the eunuch says, whoa, look, here's some water. What's to stop me but getting baptized? And Philip, also known as Peter, Philip said, I don't know what Philip said, but the Ethiopian eunuch said, stop the chariot. And this isn't just a chariot. This is a long train of people. This is, you know, this is Cameron and his bodyguards or George Osborne and his bodyguards. This is a lot of people. Stop, I'm going down into the water. And they go down in the water and he gets baptized and he jumped up and he receives the Holy Spirit and he pops off that sounds like he's died. he goes on full of the Holy Spirit. And for me, I think that's a really good picture of how do we move from understanding, knowing about the love of God to actually beginning to live with God. How do we do it? And to show you the four simple steps that the eunuch took, I'm just going to give you a little visual aid. Okay. What have you got? A rubber. Okay. How do you spell rubber? Thank you. R-U-B-B-E-R. Now, what happens if you drop the two vowels? If you take out the letter U and the letter E, what do you get? Yeah, exactly. Say it with me. Zibber. Zibber. And the reason I'm doing that is you use those four letters and it'll give you an idea of the steps you can take to move in to living with God. And the first step is to rethink. That's what the eunuch did. He rethought his position. He realized, because Philip, I nearly did it, didn't I? Yeah. Because Philip helped him understand about the love of God and what God had done for him. You'll often hear that in churches for this bit to be called repent, which is tended to be associated with saying sorry to God. And that is absolutely what we need to do. We do need to rethink our position and say, Lord, I am sorry for living like that. And I don't need to tell you what to repent of. Without fail, you will know what, if you're coming to God, what you need to say sorry about, particularly on your deathbed. Everybody knows what they need to say sorry about. But it's more than that. It's thinking about everything we do and where where we're linked to God and how God's word is true for us or not. The second thing, that's the first R, the first B is to believe. And you make a decision and you say, I am going to believe on Jesus. If it's right or wrong. If it's true or not. You've got to make a decision. And then you've got to be baptized. It's great to be baptized because that shows outside what you've done inside. And it's more than that, but I haven't got time to go into that. But the eunuch said, right, I've changed my position. I believe. What is to stop me being baptized? And then he received the Holy Spirit. And how do I know he received the Holy Spirit? Because it says he went on his way rejoicing. And there's nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the second one is joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And if you want a few more of those fruits, If you want more of those, then maybe you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And these things are not a one-off, apart from obviously being baptized. You don't do that every week, but you can be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And all the time we need to be thinking about those things, about changing the way we see ourselves and God, about choosing to believe, about being filled with the Holy Spirit and about receiving. Okay, so that's my listening, loving, and living. The interesting thing right at the very end is it says that Philip just disappeared. And he appeared at Azotus. And Ian called this his Star Trek moment. And it seems to suggest that there's a bit of time travel gone on here. The Holy Spirit, and the eunuch doesn't see him again. And Philip appears 40 miles away. And then he preaches through the towns and retires at Caesarea, gets married and has four lovely daughters. Doesn't say that in this passage, but it says it further on. So is this an example of time travel? I don't actually know. But it could be, and there are other examples of it in the Bible, and I don't have an issue with that. Because if you're living with a supernatural God, then supernatural things are going to happen. Maybe, maybe not. Okay. You're going to get together now. What I'd like you to do is to get into groups of three or four, no more than four, and just for the next 7 minutes, I'd like you to talk to each other about the things that have been a shocker for you or a blocker. Now, let me be clear. We're not at school, okay? This isn't a test. And if you hate doing this, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. But what it would be great is just to turn and get to turn and meet with other people and either talk about this, or if you spend the next 7 minutes just introducing yourself and making new friends, I am really happy. Yeah, it's not a test. Away you go. Your chairs are unlinked, by the way. How exciting is that? Woohoo! You've got 7 minutes. I know it isn't long, just to chat together.